It's a pleasure to be with you this evening. I've been looking forward to getting into the book of Jonah with you all for a little bit of time now, and I'm very excited to get started this evening. But if you would turn your Bibles first and foremost to our New Testament reading found in the book of Acts. I was telling our sound guys before I came up here, I've basically changed all of the information that's in this bulletin since the time it was printed. And so our New Testament text is the same yet longer than it was previously. Not by much, so don't think you're going to be here all night. But then we're also going to be looking at Jonah verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1 instead of 1 and 2. So bear with me as I kind of call an audible, as it were, for this series. But looking in our New Testament reading, beginning in chapter 10 of the book of Acts in verse 1 and going to verse 35. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius expected them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter, lifting him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Amen. Now, if you'll turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Great and merciful God, we thank you that you are a God who shows no partiality. We ask, Father, that as we come before your word this evening, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would guide us in understanding the book of Jonah, understanding the text that we have before us in these first three verses. We ask for your guidance and for your help, and that you would apply these things to us rightly. Help us to hear the word and respond to it rightly. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have ever been a child and attended a Sunday school class for any particular length of time, you have probably heard of the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah and the whale, or the big fish, as we really should accurately say is the case. And while we enjoy Jonah as a childhood story, as it were, and it is a story, it is a good story, it's an engaging story, it is simply not a story. It is not just a childhood tale, as it were, of far-fetched ideas and amazing things that happen, storms and fish and plants and worms. It is actually far more than that. And what I want to see tonight and throughout our entire study is that Jonah is far more than simply a story, but it is so much deeper than that. It is a historical narrative that we find. This man, Jonah, and the events that happened truly did happen in history. And so we need to understand that when we come to this text and not see it simply as this fanciful story, but instead see it as the truth that God has given to us. And we will find as we study it that this book is very deep and can be applied to us very well. And so as we do that, let's look first and foremost at verse 1. This text is an introductory statement, really, an introductory portion of Scripture that introduces really the two main characters of the story, God and his prophet, Jonah. And what do we see in this particular text? We want to look at this text really under two headings. First and foremost, hearing from God, and secondly, running from God. Now, when we look at verses 1 and 2, we see Jonah hearing from God. What does this text tell us? It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Now, there is very little that we know about Jonah. Very little indeed. In fact, he is only mentioned here and in one other passage of Scripture, and that is 2 Kings chapter 14. There we find that the word of the Lord in coming to Jonah is coming to an established prophet. Many people will read this story and say, this poor sap Jonah who's sent to Nineveh is just some man minding his own business and is chosen by God to go take the word to Nineveh. But that's not the case at all. In fact, Jonah is an established prophet in Israel, one who is already serving the Lord and already serving a king of Israel, Jeroboam II, in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam II was, of course, a wicked king. All of the kings of Israel were wicked, but Jonah is serving him nonetheless. And so when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, The word is coming to a man who already knows the voice of God. He is like John, as we heard this morning in Revelation 4. It is a voice that he has already heard, he is familiar with, and the voice of the Lord comes to Jonah, and it gives him an imperative. It tells him what he is to do. Now, it is important to understand that Jonah, and when we look at the idea of prophecy and prophets, we know that he is an established prophet, but one of the key things about prophets in the scope of the Bible is that they have to be proven prophets. There are many prophets that will speak even nowadays, and their prophecies will fall flat, or they will, you know, say that the world is coming to an end and 2002 is the last of the great years, and then 2008 is the mark of the beast of the recession, and it goes on and on, but nothing ever comes to pass. But Jonah was an established prophet and a true prophet of the word. He has prophesied, as we see in 2 Kings 14, a territorial expansion of Israel, of the nation, under this wicked king, Jeroboam II. He has given the prophecy by the word of God that Israel, even though they are wicked and rebelling against God, will see blessings. They will not be destroyed, but instead will see blessings. And so we find that, according to the words of Deuteronomy 18, the way that we find a prophet is to know what he has said has come to pass. Jonah's prophecy comes true. Israel, during this time, saw a great victory and prosperity in the time of Jonah's service to Jeroboam II. And so we have to understand that context, because what that places for us in understanding Jonah being sent to a pagan land is that his words come with authority. His words come with already verified evidence that what he says that the Lord has said will come to pass. And so the Lord chooses this man, Jonah the son of Amittai, to go to the land of Nineveh. And let's look at that imperative that the Lord gives to him. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah saying in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Here what we find is not only the Lord gives him an imperative, but he also gives him details as to why he is being called to Nineveh. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." He's given the reasons for what he's supposed to do. But he says, "For their evil has come up before me." Their evil is coming up before a holy God, and it is a stench before him. Now, when we look at the historical understanding of this text, we look at the idea of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, that great city. During the 8th century, which is when Jonah is said to have probably most likely written this, most likely was on the earth, because we don't know who actually wrote the book of Jonah. But during that time, Assyria was one of the great world powers in that time. They were a world power. And it was a great city, this city of Nineveh, and it was typically a capital city. Some say it was a capital city, others say it was simply an important city. But it boasted a huge population that we find listed later on in the end of Jonah, over 120,000 residents in this one city. It was a multiple-day journey to travel across this city when you got there. They are said to have walls that were 3 chariot wide. The 3 chariots could ride across the top of these walls side by side. This was a fortified and great populated city. But as a world power, the Assyrians loved violence. This is one of the problems that is coming up in this book and in other books of the Bible. We hear about the violence that Nineveh loved so much in the book of Nahum in chapters 2 and 3. These were enemies of Israel. They were known for their violence, for their lying, and for their greed. They deceived their enemies. They destroyed them and conquered them violently and viciously in ways that I honestly, I debated about whether or not to say some of the details. It is brutal. It really is brutal. But they would plunder and leave piles of bodies behind wherever they went. They were a conquering people. The prophet Nahum says that they were a bloody city. This Nineveh is called the bloody city. And this is where Jonah, a prophet in Israel, is supposed to go. And this journey is a 500-plus mile journey from where Jonah is in Israel to the northeast to where the Assyrian Empire is. And so Jonah is faced with this very heavy task and a very great distance to cover in order to do that task. And yet he is called to go there, this great city, and do what? He is to call out against it. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with what typically happens when someone speaks against an evil, power-hungry monarch or king, but it typically does not end very well. And some of the details, if you want to look them up later, as to what the Assyrians did to their enemies who would come into their cities and attempt to overtake them, I wouldn't want that on my worst enemy. It is a brutal treatment of any human being, a torturous treatment. But Jonah is told by the Lord, you are to call out against this city. You are to bring my words, the words that I tell you, to the city of these bloodthirsty, power-hungry, barbaric people. And Jonah is supposed to do this willingly. But when? When is he supposed to do this as well? We know where he's supposed to go. We know what he's supposed to do. But the Lord also gives him an idea of when he's supposed to do it. He says, arise. Go to Nineveh. This idea of arise is very similar to what we've just read in the New Testament. It has this air of importance, of urgency, of immediacy. The Lord is telling Jonah, I know I am pulling you out of your comfortable little cushy spot in Israel, but now you are called to go to Nineveh, this barbaric place, and preach my word. Do it now. And we wonder why. Why is it so important that Jonah would do it now? Why not next week? Why not next month, Lord? You know, I've got a vacation coming up, Lord. I'm looking forward to that. And then after that, I will go to Nineveh. Well, what we find in the calling of Jonah is actually a wonderful showing of the Lord's sovereignty in this call. If we look throughout history, what we find is that the Assyrians at this time were undergoing great trials and difficulties. And these trials and difficulties were brought on because of their great violence. Because of their great wickedness, the Lord was oppressing them. And what is really interesting is that this time, even though they are a world superpower, they were in decline. They continued over and over again to lose military battles. They had been weakened in their military might, and they had even been weakened in their leadership. Their leaders were starting to kind of cower back against their enemies. On top of all of that, they had also faced an earthquake that rocked and devastated the empire. And there was also a famine that was happening during the time. This was a country, an empire that was experiencing great difficulty. The Lord was sovereign in this difficulty. He was battering them around and rebuking them for their wickedness. So when God tells Jonah, go now to Nineveh, don't go later, go now, it's because God has sovereignly ordained all of these things to come to pass to prepare the hearts of the Assyrians to hear the word of the prophet. And so it is so important that Jonah is to do this now. But what do we see? How does Jonah respond? Does he pack up everything very quickly and head to the nearest train station to get to Nineveh? No. What we find is instead in verse 3 that he runs. He runs from God. And really what we find in his running is he runs from two different things. First and foremost, he attempts to run, and you're going to think this is as foolish as I do, I hope. He attempts to run from the presence of God. Now, if you know anything about theology, one of the key pillars of our God is that he is indeed omnipresent. We cannot run from him in any capacity. He is in every place at every time, seeing the evil and the good. But what does this verse 3 tell us that Jonah attempts to do? It says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the interesting thing about Tarshish is there's some speculation as to why Jonah chose Tarshish. Because in the land of Israel, the prophets and the people there believed that God's word only came to the land of Israel, because the word of God shows the presence of God. And the people of Israel believed that God was present with them and only them. They set aside God's sovereignty over the entire earth and the entire creation that he had established. And instead they believed that God was restrained to this one little nation of Israel. And so what does Jonah do? He is standing in the middle of Israel, where he has been serving, where his hometown is. And so he decides to go as far away from God's people and from God's land as possible, to Tarshish, which is on the other side of the world in Spain. And he attempts to go there as a way to get away from the presence of God, to get away from the word of God coming to him again. And he believed that he could do that. He believed that he could run to a pagan nation to save himself from the presence of the Lord. Jonah ran into darkness. But he not only runs from God's call, or he not only runs from God's presence, but he also runs from God's call, this call that he has been receiving from the word of the Lord that came to him in that time. But why? Why does Jonah run from the call? He's an established prophet, after all. He's a true prophet. He knows the word that God will give him is authoritative. He knows that God protects his prophets until their time is up, until the Lord has no more use for their services in that regard. Did he not understand the call that the Lord gave him? Did he think maybe it was that he was to go somewhere else, or maybe there, you know, work his way there eventually? No, I don't think so, because the word is clear that he is told to go straight to Nineveh immediately. Well, maybe he's fearful. Maybe he's, you know, a coward. Maybe he really doesn't believe that the Lord will protect him. Maybe he is fearful for his own life, fearful that he might end up like some of the enemies of the Assyrians with their heads on pikes. Justifiable. When you speak against an evil, power-hungry king, you can bet most likely that you will end up that way. But unfortunately, that is not the case either. And I say unfortunately because that would actually be an easier issue. But what we find is that Jonah refuses to go to Nineveh because of his prejudice. Jonah, and you hear this word a lot nowadays, is a bigot. What do I mean by that? That word is used so frequently now, we don't even know what it means anymore, it seems. But Jonah is fleeing from the Lord because of his prejudice against the Assyrians. These are the enemies of God's people, and he despises them. Why would he go to them and give them any hope of redemption? Now, you might think that that's a pretty hard line to take. Why would you say that it's Jonah's prejudices that keep him from going to Nineveh? And the answer is very easy to answer. The answer comes later in the book of Jonah. Jonah himself admits as much. If you turn over to Jonah chapter 4, Jonah says in verse 2, actually in beginning in verse 1, he says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." What was he angry about? He was angry about the Lord's compassion. And he says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah flees from Nineveh because he does not want the mercy of God to come upon the enemies of Israel. He's a bigot. He has prejudices, and it causes him to flee. Now, Jonah is really a small version of a much bigger problem in Israel. They didn't want the mercy of God on anyone except for themselves. And yet, even they were acting wickedly in their own nation. But it is a bigger problem of nationalism and of prejudice against other nations. You see, Jonah knew Nineveh. He knew the reputation that the kings of Nineveh had for torturing their captives, for dismembering their captives, for beheading their captives, and for adorning their columns with the heads of their captives on pikes. That was the brutality of the Assyrian Empire. But Jonah also knew God. He knew that God was merciful. He knew that God shows compassion to those who are outside of himself. Jonah knew because this was the covenant entered into with Abraham in Genesis 12. If you remember in Genesis 12, what does God say to Abraham in the covenant that he makes with him? He says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Jonah knew that the covenant promise of God to Abraham was the expansion of the mercy of God to the nations that were not Israel. And so Jonah runs. He flees because he wants no part of that mercy except for himself, as we will see later on in this book. But how does Jonah run? I want to look at that very briefly here. How does Jonah run from the Lord? This is important because we can see how we run from God very often in the way that Jonah does as well. First and foremost, he is told by God to go to Nineveh, and what does he do? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Jonah clicks his heels like a military soldier, turns on his heel, and goes the opposite direction. Now, if you've ever had children, you know how often this happens when you tell them to do something. They will look you in the face as you're telling them and then turn around and do exactly what you told them not to do. And you think, what is wrong with you? Do you not hear what I'm saying? I know you do. You've made eye contact with me. You've affirmed it by nodding your head, and then you've done exactly what I told you not to do. That's Jonah. Jonah is a child. He turns and runs on his heels, does exactly the opposite of what God has told him to do. But what else does he do? He premeditates his fleeing. You see, Jonah didn't just think, oh, well, I'll just you know, maybe go hide in my closet. Maybe the Lord won't find me there. Or I'll just run down to the border of Israel and then maybe hop over to my neighbor's country and I'll hide there. No, what does he say in his mind? What is the furthest place I can go to ever possibly get away from where I am now and the presence of the Lord? I'll go to Tarshish. So he premeditates where he's going to go. He premeditates his fleeing and his sinfulness. But then another way that he runs is he flees to Joppa. Joppa was a port city in the nation of Israel. And he runs from his hometown of Gath Hefer, his hometown. It's about a 60-mile journey. And what I want you to see is that Jonah starts a downward trajectory. He is attempting to escape the presence of the Lord. Now, if you know biblical theology, what you will picture is a mountain. A picture, a mountain of Zion, and God at the very top, a garden, if you will. And at the very top, you can have the Lord and his glory and the presence of God in communion with God. And as you go further down that mountain, what happens? You get further and further away from the Lord. And you go further and further down into darkness. Further and further down into hell. And so what does Jonah do? He goes from his hometown in Gath Hefer, and he travels south. He goes down to the port city of Joppa. And you would think, you know, Jonah has, he has no automobile, he has no train system, he has maybe a horse and a carriage, maybe. More than likely, he's on his feet. But he spends time walking to Joppa, 60 miles. Can you imagine what's going through his mind in that time? I am going to escape the presence of God. I will never do what he has told me to do. Not once does it seem that he questioned himself when he could have. Instead, he decides to continue in his sin. And what does he do when he gets to Joppa? He doubles down. He doesn't turn around and he says, okay, Lord, I've tried. And yes, I confess that I have run from you and what you desire, but now I will go. I've had a change of heart. Forgive me, Lord. I will go now. But Jonah doesn't do that. He doubles down in his wickedness and he gets on a boat to Tarshish. Now, what's interesting about this is that now Jonah has not only invested his time and energy in running from God, but now he invests his money in running from God. He has to purchase a fare to even get on this ship to Tarshish. This is a long journey. It was probably not a cheap fare, though we don't know how much it was. But he counts out his money, anything to get away from the Lord, he says. But then as we see, Jonah attempts to flee over 2,500 miles to Tarshish. And he sinks lower and goes down further to escape the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 3 again with me. Not only does he pay the fare and he gets on board into the ship to go with them to Tarshish, away from the Lord, but he goes down into the ship. He goes down into the ship to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, what we find later on in the book of Jonah is that this downward trajectory continues. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. And then later, he goes down into the belly of the fish. He cries out in chapter 2 from the belly of Sheol, the lowest point a man can come. And that's where his sin lands him, in the depths of Sheol. Now, we look at a text like this, and we say, how can we apply this to ourselves? How can we apply this to our own personal lives? Let me make a few applications here for us. First and foremost, let me ask the question, how do you respond when the Word of God comes to you? When you are reading your Bible, when you are sitting under the preaching of the word. How is your response when you place yourself under the word of God, when it comes to you, when you hear the word in its clarity? What is your response? Do you listen and obey, or do you run? You see, obedience is always the answer. When we get the clear word of God, though it may make us uncomfortable, though it may go grind against our grain, it is to be answered in obedience. And that obedience, brothers and sisters, is always to be done immediately. Immediate obedience is what the Lord calls his saints to. Second application. How do your prejudices affect how you receive the word of God? When you hear things and you disagree, you say, I don't like that one. I don't like that word to me. I would rather do something else. I would rather not tell my neighbor about Christ. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't like it. Or I don't like my neighbor. I don't like that guy. He has tattoos. He's got a weird haircut. He smells like corn chips. He's an odd guy. I don't want to talk with him. But how do your prejudices lead you away from doing what the word clearly says? Do you, again, listen and obey, or do you act as a stubborn horse that has a bit and a bridle attempting to be put in its mouth and you spit it out? Because though that bridle is uncomfortable, it is there for a purpose. It is there to direct the head and the body and to direct it in safety and obedience. And you fight against that bit and spit it out. Is that you? Mark Twain said, in only the way that Mark Twain and a true Southerner could, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." Do you relate to Mark Twain? Do you ruffle your feathers against the Word of God? Third application. How often is our sin like the sin of Jonah? How often do we hear the word, and in hearing the word, run in the opposite direction? How often do we hear the truth and then decide to run to sin, decide to run directly into darkness? We may even pray, "Lord, keep me from temptation," and then turn directly moments later and run head forward into that darkness. And the thing is, when we get to that point, the devil lies to us. He says, "You're worthless. Look at yourself. You call yourself a child of God? You are nothing. You're going to join me in Sheol." And you hear that lie, and you say, "You're right. I am worthless. So my only option is to double down. My only option is to abandon God altogether. It's all I have left." We do this instead of turning to God, the God of mercy, to confessing our sins to him and receiving his redemption, receiving forgiveness that he promises to us. For some reason, we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that it is so much harder to humble ourselves before God than to run from the presence of an omnipresent Lord. Don't be like Jonah. If you fall into sin, realize that you can simply turn and confess your sins to the Lord. He will hear you. He will forgive you because he is a gracious Lord, a merciful Heavenly Father. A final application. As I said before, this book of Jonah is not a story, not a simply a children's story. It is not a story about a man who gets swallowed by a fish. It's not a story about a great storm. It's not a story about a plant that grows overnight and a worm that kills it the next day. No, this book is about the sovereignty of God. It is about the sovereignty of God and his bringing of the message of the gospel to a pagan people. So if you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord, or if you are running from the Lord, know that the Lord does not show partiality. That you, if you come to Christ and confess him as Lord and confess your sins to him, that he will forgive you of those sins. He will call you his child and he will bless you. He will give you eternal salvation, life everlasting. And all you have to do is humble yourself before him and call on his name. Many centuries later, the Apostle Peter would receive the same message that Jonah does. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he would learn, even in the port city of Joppa, he would learn and understand that God shows no partiality. And as we saw in our New Testament reading, Peter says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. May that be our confession as well. As we look at our neighbors, as we talk with those who are outside the gospel, may we not show partiality to those who are outside of Christ, but show them instead the mercy of Christ that we have received in our lives. Let us pray. Great merciful God, we are so thankful for Christ Jesus, who shines in this book, and for his gospel. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty, for your sovereign mercy in bringing the word to a pagan land. We thank you for bringing the word to us Gentile pagans. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us out of Sheol, that you have brought us out of darkness and into light. We pray, Father, that as we study this word, as we think about it over and over again, as we recite this story to our children, that we would understand your great grace. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.